Thursday in those parts of the church that observe it was Ascension Day, and this will colour the theme of the service. Our Bible reading, which Jean has for us now, is taken from St John's Gospel and is preparation for the Ascension. Thank you.
So I'm starting the reading at John chapter 15 and verse 26 and on into chapter 16. The work of the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I will not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Jesus said of the Spirit, he will take the things that are mine and make them known to you. He will glorify me. Send your Spirit to us now to take the things that belong to Jesus and declare them to us, that so our Lord and Saviour may be glorified amongst us for his name's sake. Amen. I wonder if you can imagine yourself in that upper room that night of Jesus' betrayal, that last night he shares with his disciples, that night when he seeks to impart to them the things that are really critical at that moment, those things that are going to sustain them, not just for the next few days, but for the remaining time of their lives. And in the middle of it, he suddenly throws in this astonishing word, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." I can imagine collective jaws dropping when they take in those words. You'll be better off if I'm gone. Of course, he didn't leave the sentence at that point. He didn't put a full stop after it's to your advantage that I go away. He went on to explain, because unless I go away, the Spirit won't come to you. But it is to your advantage that I go away. I wonder whether you've said, I'm sure you have, and even if you haven't, you must surely have heard people say, oh, if only I'd been there to see him do these wonderful things. If only I'd been there to hear his words of wisdom and of truth and of insight. How much easier I'd have found it to believe. I can well understand the sentiment that says that because I've often thought it myself. Then I remember that people like Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and Judas Iscariot saw those wonderful deeds. and didn't believe. They heard those words of authority, those divine words, and they didn't believe. They looked on the Son of God in human flesh, and they despised and rejected him. It's not the seeing, it's not the hearing that makes a difference. It's the response we make to what is revealed to us that makes a difference. And so we are confronted with these famous last words, these very surprising famous last words of the Lord Jesus. It is to your advantage that I go away. And why? What does he mean when he says, in effect, you'll be better off if I've gone? Of course, it's not just the fact that he goes, but the manner of his going that makes the difference. And first of all, it is in order that their faith might be in the work that he brings to completion. Their faith is to be in that completed work that he brings about. When from the cross he cried out, "It is finished." My French Bible, which I occasionally look at, as it translates it, "Everything is accomplished. Everything is brought to fulfillment. I finished the work which you gave me to do," as he would say in John chapter 17. It's not just the isolated acts, but the whole span of his life and work and ministry. The incarnation, when that all that God is was condensed into that one true, full, perfect humanity. That human life that displayed the glory of God as no other has before or since. The one who was the image of the invisible God. When people ask, what is God like? The answer is not described in words, but in the Word made flesh. We point to Jesus and say, that's what God is like. Does he care about the sick and suffering? I look at Jesus, his ministry, and see the way in which he touched the sick and sorrowing and healed them. Does he care about the hungry in the world? He took the loaves and fishes and broke them and distributed them. Yes, he does care. Does he care when human hearts are breaking? I look at Jesus and see him by the grave of Lazarus, weeping along with Mary and Martha and others, and say, yes, he does care. Yes, he does feel. He is the one who was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. Everything he said and did confirmed that he was truly God in human flesh. His life and ministry, the death that he died on the cross, that death that brought atonement, that brought forgiveness, that brought salvation into the world, where he became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. When the prophet's words were fulfilled, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Minister was approached by somebody who wanted to know how they could find peace of conscience, forgiveness for their sins. And the minister said, I'm going to read you a verse from Scripture. It contains three statements. Two of them you can confirm from your own experience. And I hope you'll trust the third one. And it was that same verse from Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, it's so painfully true. We've turned everyone to our own way. True again. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. once suffered, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It's not simply the fact of his death, but the meaning of his death that's so important. That there he carried the sins of the world. There he carried your sins and mine in order that we might find peace with God. And the work is not finished, for it goes on to resurrection. I sometimes imagine a small ad in the Jerusalem Herald the following week. Grave available, scarcely used, one careful owner. And that's exactly what it was, isn't it? One day the grave could contain him no longer. We've just sung it. He has conquered death. He had overcome the wages of our sin. He had been vindicated. Though to die on the tree was to die the curse of death, God reversed that curse. God vindicated his son, declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, says Paul to the Romans. And he ascended. I remember a preacher saying, we don't speak very often about the ascension because it happened on a Thursday instead of on a Sunday. But in the ascension, the Lord Jesus was restored to his rightful place, the place of honour at the right hand of the Father, lifted above earth and earthly things, to be seated at the seat of power, the seat of glory. People sometimes ask the question, if we'd been in an aeroplane flying above the cloud, what would we have seen? Wrong question. How else could it be symbolized that Jesus' departure was different from those times when they'd sometimes seen him after his resurrection and sometimes they didn't? How could it have been told them that this was the final removal? They would see him on earth no longer, or at least not until he returns in glory. The cloud that was a symbol of God's presence, as it was in the wilderness when the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud led the people and said, "This is the way." Or when the temple was dedicated and filled with the cloud, the symbol of God's presence filling the temple. Or on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the cloud descended and the voice spoke from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." The cloud that received him was the symbolic evidence of Jesus being taken into the presence of God. And there he ever lives and intercedes for us. There he ever pleads our cause. There he waits and works until that day when he will present us spotless with great joy. To your advantage as I go away. There would always be the temptation to cling on to him, like Mary in the garden, who wants to hold the master's feet. And he says, "Don't hold me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The work isn't complete till he arrives in glory. Some years ago, Linda, my wife, and I were on holiday in France, the border between France and Switzerland. We booked for a trip one day to Chamonix in the foothills of Mont Blanc. Now, courier told us to book to ride on the cable lift right to the summit. I'm not very good with heights. That's why I'm quite glad that we got the lectern at floor level. I don't have to climb up into the pulpit. We caught the first stage of the cable car, and then had to change into another one. And we got in, and we made a short distance before it reached the first pylon, and it lurched over it, which was not good for me. And then it goes for a complete mile before it reaches the next pylon. I wasn't very happy when it stopped about halfway so that we could enjoy the view, or those people who enjoyed the view could enjoy it. And then we started again. And we got very close to the top. And then it stopped once more, and I looked out of the rear window and saw a sheer rock face. Oh, well, yes, they must know what they're doing, but it certainly didn't feel like it. Yes, we did get there. And yes, thankfully we got back safely. Now, how did I get up there? Not by my own abilities. I'm no mountaineer. It was the work of skilled mountaineers who'd carried all the equipment up there to ensure that it could be erected and assembled and put in working order. I got there because others had done the hard work. Several had died in the process. And how will you and I get to heaven? Not by our own efforts, but because another has laid down his life to open up the way. To your advantage that I go away, says Jesus. Firstly, that their faith should be in the work that he has brought to completion, incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. But it's also to their advantage that the Holy Spirit should come and should abide with them. The Spirit will come as the one who quickens, who gives life to the dead, who raises us from death. You who once were dead in your trespasses and sins when you walked in the ways of this world, writes Paul to the Ephesians. The Spirit comes to give life. The Spirit comes as the seal of our redemption. Again, to the Ephesians, Paul writes and says, in him you are sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. It's a lovely word that Paul uses when he talks about the seal of our redemption. It was used in the contemporary Greek of his time to speak of a down payment, a first installment for a job that was to be done. A letter survives which talks about somebody paying 10 drachma in advance to the mouse catcher to get rid of the mice. The rest of the payment will come when the job is completed. But that word, arabun, survives into modern Greek. And it's the modern Greek word for an engagement ring. It's the sign of a commitment already made, but the promise of something better to follow. And I think Paul would have been thrilled to bits if he'd known that's the way that word would be used. Because it exactly describes what the Holy Spirit does. It's a sign of the commitment that is made, not only by us to God, but by God to us. And the promise of more wonderful things to follow. There was a church in the States where there was an old coloured gentleman who used to punctuate every service with frequent hallelujahs. And not everybody appreciated this. So some of the leaders of the church were sent to him to ask him, We quite understand why you get so excited, but do you think you could tone it down? And he said, well, it's like this. He said, you see this old tattered coat that he was wearing? One day my Lord will clothe me with a robe of righteousness. And he took off his battered hat and said, "You see this hat with the crown missing? One day my Lord will put a crown of glory on my head. You see these shoes of mine?" And they looked at his broken down sandals, and they said, "One day these feet of mine are going to tread all over God's heaven." Why, hallelujah! Indeed, hallelujah. Because these things are so. Because he has pledged it to us and he's given his spirit to us as the guarantee, the down payment, the first installment of the glory that one day we shall share. And the Spirit, again, the New Testament tells us, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of adoption, when we cry, "Abba, Father," the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The way people pray tells you a lot about their faith. Do they, as I've heard a minister, "We pray that God will do such and such." No, we do the praying, we don't say that we're doing the praying. I've heard people saying, "We hope that God will." That's not praying either. Praying is speaking directly to our Heavenly Father. And when we pray to our Heavenly Father, it is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirits to the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He tells the truth about our relationship with God. And he is the Spirit who transforms our character. Paul writes to the Galatians, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What is that list? It's more than just a list. It's a description in words of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love is, you look at the life of Jesus. If you want to know what joy is, you listen to him who says, "I said these things to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete." And so on. You can work your way through all nine of them. It's a pen picture. It's a verbal photo fit of the character of the Lord Jesus being reproduced in the lives of those who are yielded to his Spirit. I was quite disappointed when the Reader's Digest stopped publishing, because I used to get lots of sermon illustrations from there. And one of my favourites is the story of the man who was watching his young son digging in the garden, and there was a large rock, and the little lad was trying to budge the rock, and it wouldn't budge. He dug, and he pushed, and he kicked, and he shoved, and he pulled, and he tugged, and nothing would happen. Dad went out and said to him very gently, "Are you using all your strength?" And he gave it another kick, and still it wouldn't budge. "Yes, I am." And very gently, Dad said, "You're not using all your strength, because you haven't asked me to help you yet." And isn't that so often the problem in our own lives? I haven't asked his help. And that's why I'm making the mess that I am. And the Spirit is the one who bestows his gifts. Different gifts to meet different needs. Different gifts through different people, because we're dependent on one another in the life and fellowship of the church. Archbishop William Temple said, "It's no use showing me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write plays like that. Shakespeare could do it, but I cannot. And it's no use showing me the life of Jesus of Nazareth and saying to me, live like that. Jesus could do it, but I cannot." But he said, "If the genius that was in Shakespeare lived in me, I could write plays like that. And if the Holy Spirit who was in Jesus lives in me, then I can live like that. It's your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. The Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes to work in and through them. He comes as the witness to Jesus. He will glorify me, said Jesus. He won't draw attention to himself, he'll draw attention to the Lord Jesus. When people say that the Spirit has been at work in their lives, first question to ask is, what place do they now give to Jesus? Do they give him the glory? Do they put the focus on him? At the moment of his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses when the Spirit of power has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. He will glorify me. The Spirit comes, as the passage told us. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will make us aware of our need. He will make us aware of how sinful we are. How much we stand under God's judgment. How the Lord Jesus is the one righteous one, who is the model, the example of what human life is meant to be. The Spirit reveals our need. He convicts us. He convicts us, not just the world, of sin and righteousness and judgment. But he doesn't leave us in despair. He reveals our Saviour to us. He reveals the glory and perfection of the Lord Jesus. He glorifies Jesus, the Jesus who's exalted on high, the Jesus who brings us life in all its fullness. I remember a girl in the Bible class I used to lead a long, long time ago who came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And a few days later, she told us at the Bible class, yeah, I was smiling so much all day at school that by the end of the day, my face was aching. He makes that sort of change in people's lives, doesn't he? The Spirit comes and changes people. He glorifies Jesus. He provides the true evidence. He will take the things that are mine and declare them to you. He will put that focus on Jesus himself. He will disclose the things that are mine. They are there in Scripture for us. And the Spirit will draw our attention to them. Do you love God's word? Do you love to hear the words that speak of Jesus? Do you love to hear the things that are about him? Do they come to you with that assurance of the divine authority? That's the Spirit's work, underlining, focusing, highlighting, in order that we might believe, in order that our lives might be more truly conformed to the image of God's own dear Son. I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. The paradox of it is that if they had tried to hold on to Jesus, they would have had nothing of him. But because he went away, they could have more of him than ever they'd had before, because the Spirit would bring Jesus to them. There's an old legend, and it is a legend, that tells of Jesus returning to heaven and the angels hurrying to meet him and asking how everything had gone, what he'd done, And he told them the stories of his ministry and the things that he'd done, the things he'd said, the disciples he'd gathered around him. With all their weaknesses, with all their failings. And the angels asked, but what if they don't manage to spread the good news? And Jesus answered, I have no other plan. And he still has no other plan but you and me. It is your advantage that I go away. The Spirit should come. The Spirit has come in order that we might glorify Jesus as we testify to him where he leads. Amen.